Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 31. Hear the word of the Lord. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Let's pray. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A couple weeks ago, I started the sermon kind of in a joking way, saying how we had interrupted Peter in the middle of his sermon. He preached a sermon in Acts chapter 2 on the day when the Holy Spirit was poured out, and we divided it into two. And so I joked about the fact that between Robbie and me, we had interrupted Peter's sermon and introduced a whole week before he could finish his sermon. But we didn't really interrupt it. It kept going in the story. But this is one that actually did get interrupted, and we didn't do it. So this is continuing from chapter 3. Peter was preaching to the people after this healing of this man who was lame from birth. And the man was with them and jumping around and praising God. And the people rushed upon Peter and John. And they said, "Why are you looking at us? We didn't do anything. It's the name of Jesus." And so some hours later, it looks like there was an interruption to their discussing with the people. And while Peter was still speaking, it says in chapter 4, verse 1, it says a number of folks arrived. It says the priests arrived, the captain of the temple arrived, and the Sadducees came upon them. Now, we preached through the Gospel of Luke over a year before we got into Acts. And you will recall that there were different groups that were opposing Jesus. During most of his ministry, they were the Pharisees. The Pharisees were always dogging Jesus' heels and always trying to trip him up. But then once Jesus got to Jerusalem, the Pharisees took a back seat, and the Sadducees and the priests took over. Now, why? Because the Sadducees were another party, another religious party within Israel. The Sadducees and the priests were the ones that were in charge of the temple. And so while Jesus was out preaching in Judea and even and up in Galilee, the Sadducees were not concerned. But when Jesus invaded their territory in the triumphal entry and when he cleansed the temple, then it was game on for the Sadducees. It was their territory. Jesus had cleansed their territory and driven out all of those who were buying and selling. And so now it was personal for them. This was their turf. And so now we see that it's those, the Sadducees and the priests and the temple, captain of the temple. There was the chief priest, and then there under him was the captain of the temple. And he was kind of the bouncer. He was the one, the sergeant in arms. He was the one that would keep order, and he had men under him that were not exactly soldiers, but they were guards of the temple. They came up, and then the Sadducees. Now, it says that they were greatly annoyed in verse 2, greatly annoyed. Why were they greatly annoyed? There were two reasons. The first reason was this: unauthorized public teaching in the temple. So you remember they moved from one place in the temple to another place in the temple, and they were preaching there in the temple courtyard, and it was unauthorized. This was the chief priest's area, the Sadducees' area, and these were unauthorized preachers. So that was one thing. The second thing was this: they were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, verse 2. Now, this is where these different parties, the religious parties, come in. The Pharisees, they believed in the resurrection of the body on the last day. The Sadducees did not believe that. And the Sadducees were the ones who were the priestly party, and they were the ones who controlled the temple. So not only were these upstart preachers, not only were they preaching on their turf without their authorization, but they were preaching a doctrine that the chief priests and the Sadducees would not have believed, that these bodies will be raised up on the last day. And what were they preaching? They said, indeed, there will be a resurrection of the dead, even actually as Daniel prophesied, but it will come through Jesus because he's the first one to be raised from the dead. So that's what they were preaching. So this is a double affront to these chief priests and to these Sadducees. And so what do? They arrested them, and they held them for the next day, it says in verse 3, because it was already late. Now, if you recall from last week, when was it that Peter and John went up to the temple to pray? It was 3 in the afternoon, right, Chris? Isn't that what you told us? 3 in the afternoon. And now it's already late in the day. It's too late to have a trial. And so this means that they were there in the temple apparently for some hours talking to the people and preaching the gospel. And so we just have an excerpt of what they said during that time. So they held them overnight. They may have held the healed man as well, because we'll see he shows up the next day and he's right there with the apostles. Now, they arrested them and they held them. Now, there is a little a parenthetical statement in verse 4. Because here's the interruption. But what happened with all those people who were listening to Peter and John? Well, now we find out. In verse 4, it says, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. If you recall, on the Pentecost day, how many believed and were added? 3,000. Now it says the number came to 5,000. But the way it's stated is ambiguous. It's not clear if there were 5,000 more or if the total had gotten to 5,000. And it's also not clear if these are just the men or if it's the men plus a number of other women who are not counted in the total. And so that makes a big difference. So it could be as few as 5,000 in total, or it could be as many as 8,000 men plus who knows how many other women in addition to. But however the total comes out, it is an enormous, a tremendous percentage of the population is now believing in Jesus in Jerusalem. Now, the next day the trial starts, and we have that trial in verses 5 to 12. And it says, the next day their rulers, and here it describes them a bit differently, the rulers, a general term, the elders, and the scribes, these were the experts in the law. They gathered together in Jerusalem, verse 6, and here it gives some names, with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, all who were of the high priestly family. Now, this is interesting because it names Annas as the high priest, but actually Caiaphas was the high priest at the time. Annas was his father-in-law, but Annas was the power broker because a number of his sons and his son-in-law, Caiaphas, became high priests. At this point, they were appointees of the Romans. And so Caiaphas was an appointee of the Romans, but then he was removed. Annas was, but then who was in his place? Well, his son-in-law, Caiaphas, became the high priest. And John and Alexander, we don't know exactly who those were, but just like we refer to, let's say, President Obama or President Clinton, they continued to have the title once they were out of office. And so it's not improper to refer to Annas, the high priest, even though his son-in-law was actually the one who was at the time, but Annas was still the power broker behind all the other ones. He was the patriarch of the high priestly family. So these are the heavy hitters of the political elite of Jerusalem and of the Jews. So it says here, there's a little detail that seems obvious, but it's in verse 5. It says, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together where? In Jerusalem. Well, where else? That's one of those details. It's like, why would you include that? Where else would they gather? They're at the temple. They're in Jerusalem. Why mention that? And it looks like it could be, you'll see through this chapter, Jerusalem is mentioned because Luke is calling attention to something. Do you remember back in chapter 1, verse 8? You will be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem. So he's calling attention to the fact, where are they being witnesses? Jerusalem. So all of us who are readers should say, check, Jerusalem. They're being witnesses in Jerusalem. And we will see how that program in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, we will see how that program gets carried out for the rest of the book of Acts. Now, what do they question? What do they question here? They question their authority, because that was one of the things that irritated them. Verse 7. When they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? What is your authority? Now, if we go back to Luke chapter 20, remember Luke wrote both of these books. You go back to Luke chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, we read this. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to him, tell us by what authority you do these things or who it is that gave you this authority. So this is kind of deja vu. They asked Jesus in the temple who gave him authority to cleanse the temple, who gave him authority to preach in the temple, this news, and so Jesus was called on to reply. Here, once again, they ask now his followers. They ask the apostles the same question. Whose authority? By whose authority do you do this? Now, if you look at Peter's answer in verse 8, it says this, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Now, you might say, wait, wasn't he already filled with the Spirit back in chapter 2? Wasn't the Spirit poured out on all of the believers in chapter 2 so that they could all prophesy, that is, to declare the word of God? And the answer is yes. But we will find that throughout the book of Acts, we will find this kind of an expression. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he did this. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he said that. And so in addition to the general pouring out of the Spirit on all believers, which was a once-in-a-history occasion, the Pentecost is not to be repeated, and yet, at the same time, there is a special pouring out of the Spirit, a filling of the Spirit for works of ministry. And we'll see that here. And it says, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said. And here, he responded very respectfully, and he responded very astutely. Now, he had a specific promise from Jesus about this kind of a situation. In fact, all of the believers did. If you look at Luke chapter 21, verses 12 to 15, we read this. Jesus had said, "Before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my namesake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict." That's the promise. Let's see how Peter responded here. He didn't have much time to prepare for this. And so how did he respond? The first thing he said was very astute. He said, "Rulers of the people and elders," very respectful, "if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man." So the first thing he points out is this. So wait a minute. We're on trial for what? So there was a crippled man was healed, and so you hauled us before you and you're going to examine us because somebody was healed? So he's pointing out that the strangeness of this whole thing. Now, how did he come up with those words? Well, we have the promise that Jesus would give him words to say, but actually he may have heard Jesus do the exact same thing. This is fascinating. Look at John. If you look at John chapter 10, verses 31 and 32. John 10, 31 and 32. We read this. "The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, 'I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?'" So it's a similar sort of answer. Jesus says, "Now I've done a lot of good deeds, so I'm just trying to figure out which of these good deeds are you going to stone me for which of these good deeds?" And now Peter says the same sort of thing. So we're on trial here for what? We're on trial here for a healing of a crippled man? Okay, all right. But then he answers their question. And he answers their question directly. And he says, "You want to know the authority? You're concerned about this? You're trying us because of a good deed? Well, you want to know by what means this man has been healed? Here you have it." Direct answer. Verse 10. "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." Direct question, direct answer. Now you have it. Now this answer was the same answer that actually they had given in the previous chapter. "Why are you looking at us as if we did something great here? We didn't do this. It's the name of Jesus." But here he added, and here, very directly, he said, "This is the same Jesus of Nazareth." So he identifies where he's from, so there's no confusion about which Jesus. This is Jesus, the Christ of Nazareth. And then he says, "The same one that you crucified." This is not the first time we've heard this. Peter, this is the third time that Peter has said this to the crowd. In chapter 2, verse 23, he says, "You crucified him, you Jerusalemites." In chapter 3, last week, 13 to 15, he said the same thing. "You crucified him." But now it's actually much more much more pointed. Why? Because they were the ones. The Jerusalemites, with their own hands, had not crucified Jesus. Maybe by their shouting out, "Crucify him, crucify him," or maybe simply by being silent when they saw this injustice being performed. But the Sadducees, the leaders of the people, the elders, the chief priests, they were the ones who specifically tried him and turned him over to Pilate to be crucified. So if the blood was directly on anybody's hands, it was on theirs. And that's what Peter and John say to them, "Whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead." So here again, preaching the resurrection of the dead in Jesus. Now, thus they address the two concerns of the leaders. The leaders were concerned about their authority. What's their authority? The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. They were concerned about them preaching the resurrection of the dead. And so they gave proof of the resurrection of the dead because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by God the Father. And then Peter didn't stop there. He said universally in verse 11, he said, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." Did you remember in Psalm 118 that we read earlier? "The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is marvelous in our eyes," okay? And here he quotes. So Peter takes it upon himself to school the leaders of Israel on the real meaning of Psalm 118 and their own participation in it. He says, "This Jesus, the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." So he gives them a course in biblical theology here. And once again, notice, we've seen this already a number of times in Acts. We have seen the apostles quote the Old Testament and especially the Psalms and say, "These are about Jesus." That's what Jesus had told them. Everything written in the Law of Moses, everything written in the prophets, everything written in the Psalms refers to him. And here you see them putting into practice this interpretation that Jesus had taught them. And then he universalized in verse 12. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So here he universalizes. And he says, this is the only name. You want to know about our authority? You want to know about the name? It's the name of Jesus. It's the person of Jesus whom you crucified, God raised from the dead. And he's the only way that anybody can be saved. Now, what that means is this. He was applying it to the leaders. We apply it to ourselves. This means two things for us. It's the only way that any of us can be saved, in the name of Jesus. That is by the person of Jesus who was crucified for our sins and raised from the dead. That's the only way. So if you want to be saved from your sins, if you want to be saved from condemnation, if you want to be saved from eternal death, if you want to be saved from judgment on the last day, then you need to believe in Jesus. Full stop. He's the only way. He's the only way. But it also means something else for us, for those who have already believed in Jesus, for churches like ours. It means that the only way for the nations to be saved is by believing in Jesus. And for them to believe in Jesus, they have to know about Jesus. And how are they going to know about Jesus? By somebody going and telling them. We pray for missions a lot in our church. Why? This is the mission of the church, to make disciples of all the nations. The nations need to hear about Jesus. And so we need to pray. We need to give. We need to go. We need to send. Because the nations will not believe unless somebody preaches to them. And we are among those who need to get the message to them. We need to believe. And having believed, we need to send. Now the next section is the reaction to this very, very direct speech that Peter gave. And the first thing is that they noticed some things about Peter and John. In verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness," that's a word that's repeated a number of times, "the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And then verse 14, seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. So they noticed two things that were undeniable. These men did not have the academic degrees that the chief priests and the scribes and the elders would have had, the best schools of Jerusalem. They didn't have those. These were Galileans. They spoke with an accent. They were fishermen. But they were amazed at the way they spoke about Jesus. So that's the first thing they noticed. And they understood that these men had been with Jesus. That's the explanation. How could these uneducated, common, unlettered men speak so boldly, speak so well, and even speak so knowledgeably about the scriptures and interpret the scriptures? How could they do that? Because they had been with Jesus. Now we can stop here and recognize this principle. Do you want to speak well about Jesus? Then spend time with Jesus. That's the way to do it. And how can you spend time with Jesus? Well, you can read his word, you can pray to the Father through Jesus, and you can gather with Jesus' people, which is what we're doing here. It's not complicated. And that's in part how you learn to speak well about Jesus. And this is my desire for me. This is my desire for you. When we speak, may people say, I think she's been with Jesus. I think he's been with Jesus. Because I detect in him and in her the presence of Jesus. This person has spent time with Jesus. May that be true about us. So that's the first thing. They noticed how they spoke because they'd been with Jesus. And the second thing was this. They saw the man, and he was truly healed. They could not deny it. And this was a man. Where did he park to beg? He parked at the temple. And we'll find out later, how old was he? Over 40 years. So for probably much of these or all of the lives of these leaders, they had walked by this unnamed man. They knew him well. Maybe they had given to him. Maybe they'd helped him out. I hope they had. But they could not deny that he had been healed. Now they were in a quandary. They had a big problem on their hands. And so they dismissed Peter and John to try to figure out what to do. Verses 15 and 16. They commanded them to leave. They conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men?" If you go back to John, you'll find them after Jesus marched into Jerusalem with people shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They had a huddle as well, and they said, "What are we to do?" And now we find, once again, repetition. What are we to do with these men? "For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." It looks like they wanted to deny it, but they said they couldn't deny it. And they recognized this healing as a sign. Now, this is the tragedy here. They recognized it as a sign, and a sign does what? It points, but they didn't know to what it pointed. They recognized that this was a sign, but they didn't know to what it pointed. And of course, it pointed to Jesus, who was crucified by them and raised from the dead and was giving this sign as his power. And then they, in a show of their own weakness, this is what happens when people think they're losing their authority. They start yelling and threatening. This is what parents do when they've abdicated their authority. They start giving threats. And that's what they did here. It says, "In order that it may spread no further among the people," verse 17, "let us warn," actually that's threaten, "let us threaten them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So a complete gag order, no speaking to anyone in the name of Jesus. And then Peter, once again quite astutely, he said, "Well, you've brought us here to render a judgment. And we're being judged because of a good deed. Let's remember that. But I want you to render a judgment here. We want you to render a judgment. Whom should we obey? If we are put in a situation of obeying you or obeying God, give us your judgment. What should we do? Whom should we obey? And so any righteous Jew would say, even if you're wrong, you need to follow your conscience. You need to obey God. And so Peter threw it back in their court. But then he said, you judge, in verse 19. Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. But in verse 20, we cannot not speak. It's a double negative. We cannot not speak of what we have seen and heard. In other words, what? They had to be witnesses. What does a witness do? Speaks of what he or she has seen and heard and known. And that's what I said. We're witnesses. Back to Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses. And they're saying here, we're witnesses. We cannot not speak of what we have seen and heard. And then once again, it's a show of weakness. When you resort to threats, it's a show of weakness here. In verse 21 and 22, and when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So they let him go. And they couldn't do anything else. They threatened them. They told them not to speak. They said, we're going to speak. We have to speak. And they let him go anyway. And so they couldn't do anything against them because the people were all praising God. And if you look, once again, we find that where was this happening? Jerusalem. You will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem. Check. Witnesses in Jerusalem. Okay. Now, after that, we have a prayer. And this section ends with a prayer. So having been released in verse 23, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said. And so here they gathered together and they prayed, united prayer. And as they prayed, they used Psalm 2, 1 and 2. They began their prayer in verse 24, Sovereign Lord, you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, and that is an allusion to a psalm. And then, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, then there is a quotation, direct quotation from another psalm. And so their praying is infused with scripture. Their praying is infused with the psalms. We have a monthly prayer meeting, and we use a little booklet that's called Handbook to Prayer. And this Handbook to Prayer is all scripture, basically. And we're trying to train ourselves as a congregation of how to pray. And there is a guide here, gives us an example of how to pray. Well, pray God's words. Pray the words that God has given us, especially in his book of the Psalms, which are largely prayers. And so we're trying to do exactly what they were doing. Pray God's word. And they prayed God's word, and they quoted God's word to him in verse 25. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Then they interpreted this psalm as pointing to Jesus. This should get familiar to us. They keep quoting psalms and other parts of the Old Testament and say, this is about Jesus. How did they know that? Jesus told them it was. And notice they said, for truly, in verse 27, in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. That is, you Christed him. You made him the Messiah. That's what anointing is. Christ, Messiah, the anointed one. Both Herod, there's a king. Well, at least he had the title of a king. Pontius Pilate, there's a governor. Along with the Gentiles, they're the nations, the raging nations and the peoples of Israel. So here we have it. All these people plotting against the Lord and against his Messiah, his anointed one. And it says that they gathered together and they fulfilled this psalm. Now, once again, notice this. This may be the fullest and the starkest putting side by side of two ideas that are very, very important. Verse 27, For truly in this city were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do what? Verse 28. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. This is fascinating. And this is the third time we have seen this in the book of Acts and in the teaching of the apostles. The third time we saw it in chapter 1, verse 16, or maybe the fourth time. Fourth time, actually, 1:16, 2:23, and then 3:14 and 18. Side by side, without any sense of any contradiction, why did Jesus die? He died because of the envy of the peoples of Israel. He died because of the obtuseness of Herod. He died because of the cowardice of Pontius Pilate. He died because of the malice of the Roman soldiers. That's why he died. And why did he die? Because it was predestined by God to fulfill his plan of redemption, to bring salvation to all who trust in Jesus, that his Christ would suffer and die and be raised from the dead on the third day. Which is it? It's both. And we see that throughout this. And there's no sense of contradiction. God's sovereign, unalterable, predestined plan is carried out by these human actors, even though they did not know the role they were playing. And so, then, having reflected on these psalms, having interpreted them in the light of what happened to Jesus, and having placed them theologically in the plan of God, then they directed some petitions to God. Up to this point, they haven't asked anything from God. They have just praised him and recognized that he's the sovereign one. And then they asked for three things in verses 29 and 30. And it says, verse 29, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats." That's the first thing. Didn't even say what to do. Just look upon the threats. That's the first petition. You hear these threats, Lord, you look upon them. Second, "Grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." That's the second thing. Let us not be cowed. Let us not be cowards. Let us not give up speaking with boldness. Here this word boldness comes again. And then the third thing is in verse 30. "While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." So Lord, consider their threats, give us boldness to speak, and you take care of the signs and wonders that you want to do. And then God answered immediately in verse 31 in two ways. "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God." How? With boldness. Here again. And so God answered by this shaking, and also by filling them with the Spirit. Once again, remember, they were filled with the Spirit in the day of Pentecost, and here they're filled with the Holy Spirit in order to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, I will be happy if God does extraordinary signs and wonders in our time. And every once in a while, I hear about things that are very, very much out of the ordinary. But it looks very much like there was a special pouring out of signs and wonders. As we see throughout the history of God's plan, there's not a universal pouring out of signs and wonders. They come in clumps when God is doing something new. And this is the newest thing. This is the new covenant. This is the coming of the Messiah, finally. And so it looks like there was a particular pouring out of the signs and the wonders. And if you look at chapter 2, verse 43, it says, "Awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." So it looks like the signs and wonders were attached specifically to that once and for all office of the apostle that laid the foundation of the church. And while that foundation was being laid, there was an extra pouring out of these signs and wonders. And like I say, if God wants to stretch out his hand and do signs and wonders in our day, then I will be as happy as anyone else. But it doesn't look like that is the normal part of the program now after the apostolic age, once the foundation has been laid. But what's left to us then? Well, very much is still left to us. First of all, what is left to us? We still have the biggest sign of all. And we can still be witnesses of the biggest sign of all, and it's the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. They killed him, but God raised him. That's the mega sign. That's the biggest sign of all. And so we still have that sign. And secondly, we still need and we still have access to the Holy Spirit, who can fill us not only by regenerating us when we first come to faith in Christ and making us alive in him, but filling us for those special times of service when we're called upon to speak a word for Jesus. Having been with Jesus, then in the moment, what do we need? We need that filling of the Holy Spirit so that we might speak just the right word for Jesus. And we still need to do just that. We need to speak the word with boldness. That's on us. The power is there. The sign is there. Christ has been raised from the dead. The power is there. The Holy Spirit is accessible to all believers. The responsibility is there as well to speak the word with boldness. And why is that? Because there is still only one name given under heaven by which we and everyone else must be saved. So let's pray. Our God, we thank you for the stories that you put in Acts. They inspire us. They instruct us. They teach us to pray. They teach us how to speak. They teach us to be with Jesus. And they inspire us to be bold. Oh, Lord, I don't think anybody here has yet been hauled before the authorities for speaking about Jesus. Maybe one day that will happen. But I pray, oh God, in whatever situation you place us, that we would call on your Spirit, that we would draw on the times we've been with Jesus and all we've learned about him, and that we would open our mouths and speak boldly about Jesus, because our neighbors across the street and our neighbor across the world needs to hear about Jesus so that they, like we, can be saved in and only in the name of Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.